I can't get away from wanting to say, I know I'm going to hate myself later. If everybody had an ocean across the USA, then everybody be surfing like California. Okay, that's glad I got that off me. I don't know what it is, but driving me to that theme. Would you take your worship folders with me and look at the back, if you would. On the back, you'll see a series that we're going to be going through over the next 3 weeks, including this morning. Magnify through fellowship is the name of it. Now, we want an object, though. And so we want to insert after magnify, we want to put God. Would you write that in there for me? Magnify God through fellowship. Now, a commentator helps us out with thinking about that word magnify. Okay? It's not like we're putting God under a magnifying glass, making him bigger. We have this small God, and now we're going to make him bigger. But rather, it's like looking at God through a telescope. We're seeing the beauty of what God always has been, always will be. Well, that's what we mean by magnify God. Magnify God through fellowship. And then the sermon title for this morning is You All. Okay, now that'll become clear in just a minute. Now sometimes, I hope I don't go down this path, but I might get a southern drawl and it might come out y'all. So just bear with me a little bit as we move forward. Would you say this with me? In the bond of Calvary. Now, I know you can do better than that. Let's say it again. In the bond of Calvary. That simple statement is a very good paraphrase of our message here this morning. You'll see at the top of your notes that there's a place there for us to define biblical fellowship. But if you don't mind, let's come back to that a little bit later, okay? I might actually give us all a shot at that. I've mentioned before that I grew up in a Christian home. And I grew up in the type of Christian home that if the doors of the church were open, the Kiwis were at church. If the doors of the church, God forbid, blew open at 3 a.m. in the morning, Dad rounded up the Kiwis and we were at the church. Now, that being said, my family didn't receive a lot of invitations to visit over at other people's homes while we spent our time at the church. Now, that might sound undesirable to you at first, but I want to say that God used that for good in my life. And I'll come back to that in just a second. Because we didn't get a lot of invitations for one reason or another, Mom became excellent at inviting people over. I mean, she was the queen of having people over at our house. In fact, as a young boy, I grew up thinking that we were friends with the whole church. Now, I mean everybody in the church. And it wasn't really till probably my early adult life when I actually realized, hey, we're not really friends with all these people at the church. We have something better than friendship. Having something better than friendship that holds us together, now that's the lesson I mentioned earlier that God had for me in not receiving a lot of visitation invitations to come over. I think my mom, given the opportunity, would have asked the Apostle Paul over for coffee and cake. And if you don't mind me saying so, I think Paul would have come. We had the type of house that Paul probably would have spent a night or so with us. So based on what I saw at home and what I read in the Bible, I think I can say that Mom, Dad, the Apostle Paul, they all agreed on what biblical fellowship is. An analogy of biblical fellowship is found in academia. Fellowships may be offered to a visiting professor, someone involved in doctoral or postdoctoral research. They can come from different ethnic groups, socioeconomic status and experience, but the glue holding them together is something that they share in, something that they're working together in. Let me repeat that. Something that they're sharing in, that's the glue, something that they're working together in. This morning, we'll be considering Paul's view of biblical fellowship found in Philippians 1. Would you mind turning there? Philippians 1, it's on page 1174 in our Pew Bibles. And while you're, thank you for that. And while you're turning to that, let me just mention that Boyce, in his commentary on Philippians, he says that we don't know much about the church at Philippi. We know that it was largely a Gentile church because the names associated with it are Gentile names. We know that it consisted of a jailer, a violent man who would have killed himself in a crisis, except he had been restrained by Paul. We know that a slave girl attended who had been delivered of a spirit, a businesswoman who traded in purple cloth from Asia, and who had become a Jewish proselyte. And others attended this church. By worldly standards, there doesn't seem to be any affinity binding these folks together. But they had one great thing in common. Listen while I read Philippians 1, specifically verses 1 through 11. And if you wouldn't mind, pay attention to how many times Paul uses that expression, you all, or a form of it. By my count, in the NASB, he uses it 12 times in 11 verses. Now, excuse my grammar as I read through this. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you all, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you all, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of y'all's participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I should stop right there and just mention that this church at Philippi, the Philippi Bible Church, if you will, they had sent Paul a monetary gift, but to take that gift and say that's what Paul is completely referring to in this particular verse, in verse 5, would really be missing Paul's point in verse 5. Let's continue, going on to verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you all will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you all in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that you all's love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you all may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May God be pleased with the reading of His Word. Let's pause just a moment for prayer. Father, we do come to You right now with this particular section of Scripture. We ask for Your help, Your guidance. We ask for who You are to show through Your Word. Your love for us, Your love of the fellowship, and our love for each other, Father. May it be evident through these words. And Father, would You use this time as it pleases You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in our passage, I see four aspects of fellowship for us to consider this morning. And I see the first one in verse 5. So the first point we want to look at is the foundation of fellowship is the gospel. If you like to fill in the blank, there it is. The foundation of fellowship is the gospel. Look at verse 5. In view of y'all's participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That word participation is that famous Greek word that we all know and love, koinonia. And what does it mean? It means exactly sharing in something and working together in it. The 12 years that Paul had been acquainted with the church at Philippi were blessed koinonia, working together. Now, building up to verse 5, Paul, from his own experience, gives us three personal fundamentals to consider for those who are in this fellowship, sharing in something, working together in something. So we find them in verses 3 and 4. And if you don't mind, I'd like to work backwards through them. And I have a reason, and I'll share it with you in just a minute. So let's start with the third one. The third one is that he's praying for them. Always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, he says in verse 4. Okay? Now, look around the room. Did you pray for you all this week? Well, I want to say this is a blessed church. There are many prayer warriors here, and there are many people praying for the folks of Oakwood Bible Church, and I am very thankful for that. Praying for everyone. Now, secondly, in verse 3, we see that he's thinking about them. He's thinking about others. He says, in all my remembrance of you all. Okay? So the second, thinking about other people. Now, would you mind doing this with me? I know this is going to be a stretch. So I'm almost hesitant to bring it up, but would you mind just closing your eyes for a second? No, I'm going to stay. So, close your eyes if you would. Okay? Now, I'm going to mention a word. Now, Deb, you're looking at me. How can you have your eyes closed? Thank you. Now, I'll mention a word, and I want you to just think through the things that come to your mind. Okay, here we go. You ready? This is several words, I suppose. Oakwood Bible Church. Okay, go ahead, and you can look back up now. And I want to know, now don't yell it out at me, but some of us, when I said Oakwood Bible Church, probably thought of some of the people that are in the church. And that's good. That's good. But Paul's example is to be thinking of everybody. And I'm not trying to be judgmental or condescending here, but as we go to church, we become very comfortable in certain groups of the church. And sometimes those are the people that are typically is what we hold in our mind. Or if we think of Oakwood Bible Church, we might think of a particular group. And the consideration here for Paul is to help us to consider to think of everybody at the church. And that's almost harder than praying for everybody, wouldn't you say? I mean, I could pray for everybody, but if I've got to think of everybody, that means that I have to know people and get to know people a little closer than just maybe walking by in the hallway. So this is my reason from going third to first, because I think it gets more difficult as we walk forward. Now, the first one, in my estimation, is the most difficult of all three. Praying for somebody. Now I'm getting to know somebody. And now he says, the first one is he's thankful to God for these folks. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Praying for you. I'm getting to know you. Now after I get to know you, I'm thankful for you. Sometimes that thankfulness piece can be a little more difficult after we get to know each other. Three personal fundamentals: praying, thinking of others, and an attitude of thankfulness for people. Three things to consider for those that are in the fellowship of the gospel. Well, at this point, it might be good to answer a basic question. How does one get into this fellowship? Ephesians 2:8 helps us with that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Why do we need the gift of God? We need the gift of God because there was a sin problem with mankind, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because the wages of that sin was death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, it's simple and most of us know it, but just in case there's somebody here that doesn't realize that, I want to represent it. So, I have here a package, and let's just call this package salvation. All right? This is the answer to the sin problem of mankind. Or to your problem if you don't know the Lord. All right? Now, the Holy Spirit makes us aware of it. All right? So, are we all aware of this? I think we are. You're all inside of my voice shot. We are all aware of it. Now, the only thing that remains is receiving it. Awareness of the gift that God has for us, and then receiving the gift that God has for us. Oh, would you like it? Just like Derek received it right there. Derek, it's nice to have you in the fellowship. Both activities brought about by the Spirit of God. I didn't know I had a problem, but now I realize it. And now I realize that there's a way to solve it. And I'm going to receive that gift from God. Now, as a fellowship of believers, if we unite around anything besides the gospel, we exclude people. Now listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now literally, there are different genders, there are different ethnicities, and there are different vocations. But we're all one in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Now, the fellowship that we're in has some uniqueness to it. One uniqueness to it is that we're children of God. John writes, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He goes on to write in 1 John, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." There's another uniqueness about our fellowship, and that's that we're aliens and strangers presently. We live now, but we long for a time to come. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, waiting for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder are God. We have assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We understand that the world was prepared by the Word of God, so that what we see was not made out of what we see. That's my paraphrase. The foundation of our fellowship is the gospel. Let's move on to our second aspect that we want to consider, and that's the future of the fellowship is growing in the gospel. The future of the fellowship is growing in the gospel. At Hannah's graduation recently, each family was able to go up with their graduate and present a diploma to them. As part of that presentation, a charge of sorts was given to the student. And I noticed that many of the parents chose our next verse. And it's a good verse to choose because it's rich with meaning. Let's read this verse together. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day Christ Jesus." Confidence in this verse creates, if you will, bookends for the Christian life. The first bookend it creates is that we're confident that we're saved. We're confident that we've received that gift. It's an objective thing. Listen to what Paul writes here in Romans. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have it. It's objective. Verse 2, "through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of glory." I don't know if you've ever had doubts about being saved or doubts about your Christianity. Am I a Christian? Sometimes they stem from our failures, our sins. From time to time, we may get a little mixed up as we travel this life. We may ask ourselves the question, how can I be a saved person and do blank? Or how can I be a saved person and think about this? It doesn't seem to fit. And I want to suggest to you that just the awareness that it doesn't fit the Christian life is a sign that God the Spirit's involved with your life. You're learning to live a life set apart for God. It's part of the process. Embrace it. So the first bookend deals with the work of God, salvation. The second bookend of confidence is the day of Christ Jesus, deals with Christian living. Let me read a brief section out of the Expositor's Bible commentary on this day of Christ Jesus. This phrase, the day of Christ Jesus, with slight variation, occurs 6 times in the New Testament. 3 of those in Philippians. It contrasts the Old Testament day of Jehovah with its emphasis on judgment. The day of Christ Jesus looks to the rapture of the church and an examining and rewarding of believers. We know this to be the bema seat of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may be recompensed or rewarded, if you will, for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Confidence that we're saved and confidence that God will finish his work in us until the day of Christ Jesus. It begs a question, though, where has this confidence led us? We've been praying for Arturo Rivera for quite a while now. If you remember, he's a police officer in Costa Rica. He was given a 12-year prison term for a crime many people think he had nothing to do with. And the prosecutor, up until this point, and I was recently Facebooking with the Rots, up until this point still has no charges that he can actually bring. But yet, Arturo remains in prison with a 12-year sentence. While he's been in prison, his wife passed away from cancer. His children are visiting with dad on the weekends. But the Rots let me know that this is becoming very difficult for the children. He has been able to share the gospel while he's been in prison. But here's the question, is this a tragedy? Is it a tragedy? John Piper mentions in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, that a tragedy is when believers buy into the American dream. Financial independence. Now that's a tragedy. What will we offer the Lord Jesus from our lives at the Bema seat? I really like athletics. Can I offer Jesus all of my trophies? And there aren't that many. This is how I spent my time. How about if we've been able to amass tremendous bank accounts? Can we give that to Jesus? Here's my bank account, Lord. Or our education. Or how about our vocation? Or maybe we have a business. Or maybe a beautiful home. Piper mentions a couple that purchased the yacht in their retirement. And now they're going to spend their time collecting seashells. Well, you might be thinking, wait, can't I honor God in some of those areas that you're mentioning? And the answer is yes. Yes, we can honor God. But here's something to consider while we're thinking about it. Is what we're doing for the Lord getting in the way of what the Lord's asking us to do? I'm not judging you or telling you that's what's going on. I'm just asking you to consider it. Have you had to say no to opportunity after opportunity after opportunity that the Lord has resurrected because of something else in your life? And the consideration is that something else worth it? And I don't know. That's for you to consider. Is what I'm doing an awesome thing for the Lord? Great. But Lord willing, it's not something that's a waste of a life. We all need to remember that the church is the vehicle that Christ is using in our age. We need to remember that the Spirit has gifted all of us. Gifted all of us to be used inside the fellowship, inside the church. We need to be careful that we remain organized in life so that we can use those gifts appropriately in the church. I borrowed a rope from Dick Galler to help me out with this analogy. So if you don't like the analogy, would you mind just nailing Dick and leaving me alone? But it's an analogy that we've used maybe before, but I want to look at it from a little different perspective. This little beginning point of this rope here is a view of our lifespan. Now, the rest of the rope is a view of eternity. Okay? Many times we're using this analogy to say that, you know, we're so worried about this little speck here, that little speck there is perfect, that we're consumed by it in the shortest part of our lives. You know, I want to look at it from a different perspective this morning, if I could, just for a minute. Think about Jesus. Remember, He came from eternity into this little speck of time. And He came to die. And then He went back to eternity. Okay? So when we evaluate our lives and we're thinking about and asking God the question, God, what is it that you want me to do? We might want to just keep this in mind. I know it's been helpful in my own life. That life is that short. But I have all that coming. If I was over there just for a minute, and I came back to here, do you think I would live my life differently? You know I would. We have that opportunity this morning. There it is. Here we are. There it is. Right? Again, thank you for the rope, Dick, and make sure you hit him up if you didn't care for that. Let's move on. Aspect number three, the feelings of fellowship. I know this is dangerous to go here. Verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you all in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Feelings can be an uncomfortable place for some of us, but I just can't help it. These verses are full of emotion. You may agree with me that emotions aren't good or bad. It's really the object that determines. The object of our emotion determines if they're good or bad. Here in verse 7, the emotion is coming from experiencing the same grace. Paul writes, you all are partakers of grace with me. That's what the emotion is coming from. The grace that God bestowed on us. And verse 8 directs us to long for each other with the same affection, the same compassion, the same empathy. The same care, the same eyes of Christ Jesus. when we're looking at another believer, we need to see the cross. When we're contemplating reconciliation with a believer, we need to see the cross. When we're considering if another believer deserves our time, our care, we need to see the cross. The feelings of fellowship are driven from the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't deny God or us God-driven and God-sponsored emotion. It's part of our life. Let's move on to aspect number four, our final aspect, and it's fellowship's intercessory prayer. Fellowship's intercessory prayer. This is a prayer we could pray for anyone in the fellowship. Verse 9 is where we'll start. I'm going to cut these verses up, so be aware of that as we work through it. "In this I pray that y'all's love may abound still more and more." This is a kind of a Captain Obvious type of thing for us. We realize this. The Christian should be filled with the love of Christ. Now, he goes on to say in the next word, "in real knowledge." The word knowledge, epinosis in the Greek, when used, is referring to advanced spiritual knowledge. "In this I pray that y'all's love may abound still more and more in advanced spiritual knowledge," is what he's saying. In other words, you can't grow in Christ-like love if you don't advance in your knowledge of the Bible, or if you choose not to use what you know. You can't advance in Christ-like love unless you advance in your knowledge of the Bible, or you could choose not to use what you know. And both of those are tragic. Both of those are tragic. Finally, in this verse, he says, "and all discernment," a reference to the work of God, the Spirit helping us, "and all discernment." We see the work of the Spirit of God continue in verse 10. He says, "so that you all may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." There's that bookend again. Day of Christ. This prayer, if lived out in our lives, produces a righteous life. Look at verse 11. "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ." Now lastly, the ultimate goal of fellowship, the ultimate goal of life, the ultimate goal of why Jesus went to the cross, to the glory and praise of God, is how he finishes this section. To the glory and praise of God. So let's go back up to the top of our notes if we could. Here's my shot at defining biblical fellowship. Now if you think about it during the week and you want to tweak it, morph it, or come up with something completely different, would you mind just emailing it to me? Let me know. And I'll try to deal with the 500 emails that I'll get this week. But here's my shot at it. Biblical fellowship, it's seeing each other through the grace of the cross and the world seeing the cross through us. Biblical fellowship is seeing each other through the grace of the cross and the world seeing the cross through us. Let me finish this way. "Now to him who is able to keep the fellowship from stumbling and to make the fellowship stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that the fellowship would ask or think, according to the power that works within the fellowship, to him be the glory in the fellowship and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And anybody in the fellowship said, "Amen." I'll see you in the foyer. You're dismissed.